Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for providentially bringing us here. And we thank you for the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth, according to your word. We thank you, Lord, for visiting us today with an outpouring of your spirit. We pray that this afternoon that you would also attend the preaching, that you would be pleased to edify your saints. We pray, Lord, that you would be glorified. We thank you for your grace and mercy to us in all things. We rejoice in the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we ask and pray these things in his name. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, we'll be reading verses 1 through 15. And also, if your Bible has a map in the back, especially outlining Paul's missionary journeys, we'll be covering the last part of the third missionary journey. So if you have a map, you'll see that there's an arrow going from Miletus along the coast of Asia, which we now know as Turkey, and then past Cyprus into Tyre on the Palestinian coast. So in verse 1 of chapter 21, it begins, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them," while the "them" refers to the Ephesian elders with whom Paul met in Miletus, just before heading out to Palestine on what I call the Mediterranean leg of this journey. So Paul and Luke and seven others are going to Jerusalem, and they're going to sail into Palestine and then go down Palestine, heading south to go to Jerusalem. Paul spent about 3 years in Ephesus. And at that time, there was a great revival in that area. The church expanded throughout all Asia. And if you look in Revelation about the seven churches that are addressed there in Asia, those churches were probably founded at that time. And Pastor has mentioned in his studies on Ephesians that Ephesus was the center of the magic arts. And the worship of Artemis was big, big business. They made a lot of money, and whenever they had their festival, people from all over the world would come to it. So it was great spiritual darkness in Ephesus. And the work there had to overcome that. So it was a tremendous 3-year battle of God's grace and the gospel versus the black arts and the magic arts of Satan. And so we can imagine that the Ephesian elders, those men who were saved and rose to leadership in that church, were very, very tight with Paul. They had gone through some horrendous battles for the sake of the gospel together. So there was like these battle-worn generals meeting for one last time. It was a very emotional and difficult time to say goodbye. But that brings us to Acts 21. "And it came to pass that after we had gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unladen her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy, and saluted the brethren, and abode with them one day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed, and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, who did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So I'd like to take a look at our text in some detail and then make some observations at the end. So it came to pass that after we were gotten from them. Now, it's not clear from the phrase, we were gotten from them, that there is an implication that Paul and his company very reluctantly said their goodbyes. They were torn from the Ephesian elders and co-laborers by circumstance. In other words, they were on a schedule and they just had to leave, and it was a very tearful parting. And what was the circumstance that tore them away? It was that Paul had to leave so he could get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. He was on a schedule. They had to leave. Now, in Acts 20, Luke had written about this departing from them. They began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. So they knew this was the last goodbye for them. They're saying goodbye to their leader who had helped them conquer the forces of evil and darkness in their land. And they accompanied him to the ship. And that ship, as it turns out, was ready to go. It came to pass that we set sail, having been drawn away from them, and having sailed a direct course, we came to Kos. Now, Luke mentions a direct course because the sailing conditions for the whole voyage were favorable. In nautical language, they say that the winds were fair. They encountered and benefited from the fair winds. Therefore, they were able to sail from Kos, and then the words imply, then successively to Rhodes, thence Patara, thence to Tyre. And they did this without having to fight the wind. So it was smooth sailing, and in fact, I think it was pretty much a beautiful voyage. So they're on this ship, and it's, if you look on your map, you can see that they're heading southeast, and you know they go past those islands of Kos and Rhodes, and they're continuing along the coast, And that's where Patara is. Now, probably the ship was going to continue along the coast of Asia and head up more towards Tarsus. But they needed to get over to Palestine. So they had to disembark and find another ship. And that brings us to verse 2. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. So he says that, and you have to imagine this, right? They're traveling, right? There's nine of them. So they have this luggage. I don't know how they did luggage then. I didn't check that out. But just imagine, you're going, so there's an entourage of people. You have luggage. You're trying to get to Palestine, and you have to find a ship. And so they're going around the docks, however they did it, to find the ship. And you have all your luggage, and you have to book the ship, make all the arrangements, and then get on the ship, and then set sail. So they did all that. And it turned out, or it seems that the ship was ready to go, that they were able to find one, and they barely get on board, and boom, they set sail. So they're going to go to Phoenicia, and this is going to be their last leg of the journey, at least to get to the mainland. And it's going to be the equivalent of a direct flight for us. So they're going to get on Patara, they're going to set sail, and the next thing you know, they're going to be at their destination. Now, in the meantime, though, verse 3, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unladen her burden. So it seems that it was a beautiful day. And as the winds were fair, the ship came upon the island of Cyprus and soon passed it as it slowly disappeared from sight. Now the ship was obviously traveling on the south of Cyprus because Luke says it was on their left. So it sails along the south side of Cyprus and heads straight for the Syrian coast. Now, Cyprus is a big island. I mean, it's an island, but it's huge. And so they probably took a few minutes to go past it, even going at the speed they were going. So you should imagine what it was like for Paul standing on the port side of the ship, contemplating the long and arduous journey he had taken since first landing on Cyprus. So you have to remember all the way back to Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas were first called to the missionary field. Their first stop was the island of Cyprus. They had landed at Cyprus on the east side of the island. Both Paul and Barnabas had disembarked at Salamis. They traveled across the whole island from the east coast to the west coast, preaching in the synagogues. And when they arrived there, it was Barnabas and Saul. And when they finally departed from Paphos on the western side of the island to head to Asia, Saul had become the Apostle Paul. He had severely rebuked the magician Bar-Jesus into blindness. And he had seen the conversion of a Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And he might have been thinking about the words he wrote to the Corinthian church concerning his whole time on the mission field. Some, I don't know, 6 years or so. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All this was done for the sake of the gospel. And it all started on Cyprus. So you know that Paul was going over this in his mind as they traveled past that island. And now he is headed into unspecified peril. He knows that it's dangerous for him to go to Jerusalem, but it is something that he must do. He's compelled to do this for the cause of Christ. In Acts, Luke wrote, of this is what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. The Holy Spirit let Paul know that this was dangerous. And in fact, every city he went to was dangerous. And Paul didn't do this alone. The Holy Spirit was ministering to him the whole time. And if you read Acts, read it from Acts 13 all the way through this chapter, you'll see that it's the Holy Spirit that guides the ministry each and every way and each and every day. And the same Spirit told Paul, yeah, bonds and afflictions await you. But none of these things move me, Paul says. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And what is that ministry? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. All of this is in Paul's mind as they go past Cyprus. So they land at Tyre, and the ship is going to unload all its cargo there. And the unloading of the ship is going to take 7 days. So in the meantime, not wanting to waste time, that brings us to verse 4. They went looking for disciples. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. They found these disciples through diligent searching. They knew they were going to be there 7 days, and so they said, there's going to be believers here, we've got to go find them. And it wasn't easy. There was no First Baptist Church of Tyre. Well, in fact, there was, but there was no church building nor any signage. But apparently, there was a small group of Christians there. Why would Paul expect that? Luke wrote in Acts 11:19, "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." So at the diaspora, after Stephen's murder, the Christians, they all fled Jerusalem because they were being persecuted, all except the apostles, of course. So all the Christians who left, they went north and east and west, and they all preached. They were preaching. They were testifying to the grace of God, and of course God used that to save people. So it wasn't unreasonable to expect that there were Christians there. In Acts 15, Luke wrote, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren." So we know that Samaria itself had been evangelized. So Paul and his company stayed the full 7 days there in Tyre because they found these Christians. But some of those Christians they found said to him through the Spirit, don't go up to Jerusalem. Now, there's much discussion in the commentaries about this statement. Because as we read before, Paul was adamant about having to go to Jerusalem. He was going to go, and he knew that he was walking into trouble. So the question is, was Paul being disobedient to the Spirit, or were these guys making a mistake bringing it up? I mean, why would they bring it up? So Paul here's what I think. I think that Paul was testifying to these Christians in Tyre about the work that God had done in Asia and in Greece and in Macedonia. And you can imagine hundreds and hundreds of stories about what they went through, what kind of opposition they had, but mostly about the victory of the gospel against the darkness of Satan. And that was probably what Paul cared about, right? Paul cared about the gospel. He cared about the salvation of sinners. He cared about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He cared about praising God for being sovereign in salvation and all those things. That's what he cared about. He did not care about, I don't think, about what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. I mean, that was in God's hands. It was out of his hands as far as he was concerned. What he cared about was the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I think that's what he was talking about. And I think that the Spirit revealed to them that, yeah, they knew he was going to Jerusalem, and the Spirit said, you know, it's not going to be a good trip for him. And so they brought it up. But I think that Paul knew that he was going no matter what. And it didn't change his mind, of course. It didn't affect him. But I think what makes sense is that it was just revealed to them, and so they said it. And it wasn't a prophecy in the sense that they're saying, you know, thou shalt go there and get arrested. They just had a premonition, or the Spirit revealed that, you know, don't go. It's not good news. And they didn't know exactly what was going to happen. They just knew it wasn't a good idea. And so they said it. They told them that. Now, it also implies, though, that this issue about him going to Jerusalem and headed for trouble, it probably didn't even come up at all. I mean, for sure, I've argued that Paul didn't say anything. Apparently, Luke didn't say anything, or any of the others. Right? It was a non-issue. The Spirit just brought it up to them, so they said something. It was probably then just an expression of their concern for Paul. Now, look at the next verse, verse 5. When we had completed the days, we departed, proceeding and being escorted by all the disciples with wives and children till we were outside of the city. Now, can you guys figure out why that would be? Why would the whole church with the family and children, everybody, escorted them out of Tyre when there was time to go get back on the ship? Well, it was because they had a whole week with the great Apostle Paul. Can you imagine listening to him preach and teach and tell of the advancement of the kingdom for a full week? If you read the previous chapter, you can see that when he preached to some of the believers, I can't remember where it was, but it was in Asia. He preached all night. He started, you know, in the morning, and he didn't finish till the next morning. And then after that, he had been up all night. Then he walked all the way down to Miletus, I think. So, you know, Paul was a man on a mission, and we know that. And these people had 7 days with him. So it's no wonder that when it was time to go, that the whole church, kids included, were with them saying their goodbyes. It was a very cordial send-off of the Apostle Paul by the Church of Tyre. And they escorted him all the way out of the city gates. And they went as far as the pier where the ship was at berth. And when they got to the beach, they got on their knees in the sand and they prayed. And then they all went home. So Paul and Luke and the others got on the ship to set sail. And the Christians went back into the city, back to their lives, probably never to forget that week with the Apostle Paul. Not to mention Luke was there too. And it's an incredible blessing to have Luke and Paul and then 7 other men who've been in the battle there to have fellowship. Verse 6. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. The reason Luke says when they completed the days is because it took 7 days to unload the ship and to load it back up. So the ship was on a schedule. So they knew it was a 7-day layover. And when those days were completed, they were ready to go. Now, one other interesting thing. I guess if you like this kind of stuff. In the English, it says, he says we took ship. In the Greek, of course, it's different. It says literally, Luke wrote, we went up onto the ship. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because it indicates again that they got on the same ship that they had been on when they landed. So it all goes together, right? The ship was on a schedule. Yeah, they stayed for the 7 days while the ship was getting unloaded and loaded, et cetera, et cetera. And then they got back on that same ship. So Luke is very precise about what's happening. They got on that same ship when it was ready to go. Verse 7. When we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. But too bad for them. They only got a day with these guys. But they did find some Christians there and they greeted them and they stayed overnight and then they had to leave. Okay, one last thing about Ptolemy. In Judges, in chapter 1, you'll read, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Aksib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. Now, why do we care about that list of cities? Because before Ptolemy was named Ptolemy, it was named Akko. So they have a long, long history. It was constituted a Roman colony by Claudius about 20 years earlier than this visit of Paul to that city. Now, verse 8. On the morrow, having departed, we went unto Caesarea, and having entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, we abode with him. So Philip is called one of the seven. Now, if you'd like, turn over to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, 1 through 3. I'm saying it because there's a lot of scriptures I'm going to read. Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And then turn over to Acts chapter 8, starting verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed upon those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Okay, so Philip not only preached and evangelized, but he performed miracles. "For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." And then look at verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the words of the prophet and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except someone guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." This is why Luke wrote, they went to the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and they stayed with him. Philip, verse 9, had four daughters, virgins who did prophesy. What does this hearken back to? "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So where are they headed? They're headed to Pentecost. And so this comes into the mind of Luke. And providentially, the daughters were prophets. But despite the prophets being in the home where they were staying, what happened in verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. So, if the Apostle Paul and the disciples and Tyre had a lot to talk about, you can imagine how much Philip and Paul had to talk about. So while Paul and his company stayed at Philip's house and fellowshipped, Agabus came down from the holy city, Jerusalem. Verse 11. And when he was come unto us, Agabus took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now these, unlike the disciples in Tyre, these are prophetic words because Agabus is using the true future tense verbs. The Jews shall bind the man and they shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's stronger language. It's strong language saying this is a prophecy. Now this prophecy, being so stark and so clear, had a troubling impact on all of them. Verse 12. And as we heard these things, both we and they of that place were imploring him not to go up to Jerusalem. Both we and they, Luke writes. So things are so intense that even Luke breaks his silence and joins the others in begging Paul not to go. Now, it was intense not just because of the pointed prophecy, but also because they were getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. So, this dangerous situation that they were walking into was getting closer and closer, not only in time, but geographically. You know, so it was becoming more and more real. And with that prophecy, just put them over the edge. Now, since you guys are my friends, I'll say that Pastor Paul, and then to a lesser extent my brother Jim, they love Lenski. They go, "Oh, you got to look at Lenski." Blah blah blah. Well, I've never been that big of a fan, but check this out. He is talking about verse 4. This is Lenski talking about verse 4. So let me read verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So this plus Agabus is being commented on by Lenski. This is the quote, unquote. Quote. Luke really makes a confession when he states that we ourselves, quote unquote, joined in beseeching Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Had the 8 traveling companions said nothing until this time? And so we're talking about Acts 20:25, Acts 20:38, and then 21:4. Had the 8 traveling companions said nothing until this time? It seems so. Their pent-up feelings gave way at last, and they joined with those of Caesarea in trying to prevent Paul from going to that fatal city. Caesarea was the last stopping place, and perhaps the journey to Jerusalem was to begin the very next day. If Paul was to refrain from going, he would have to turn back now. Unquote. So now I'm a big fan of Lenski. You see, the argument is, if Paul had told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know that there's trouble there for me, and then they had said, well, the Spirit says don't go there, then there would be a conflict. But the way Luke put it, there was no conflict. This, in verse 4, those people said in the Spirit, just out of the blue. And it truly was out of the blue, because nobody had said anything. They just were concerned for Paul, so they said something. But nobody was talking about it because they were shunning it or trying to ignore it. I'm sure it was in the back of Paul's mind, but it was because the advancement of the kingdom was much more profound and much more interesting to them than this other situation. But at any rate, we'll leave that. Verse 13. So Paul says to them, why are you making weeping and crushing to pieces my heart? I am ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, much less be bound. Because he had said, I am not only prepared to be bound, but much more I am prepared to die for the cause of Christ. Paul had already died for the Lord, you see. In Acts 14, there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, they drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So as far as they were concerned, they had killed him, and they were dragging his corpse outside of their city. As the disciples stood round about him, though, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas for Derbe. Now, whether or not he died or was so battered that he appeared to be dead is inconsequential. Paul had been stoned for the cause of Christ. He was certainly not afraid of what would happen to him in Jerusalem. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. See, Luke's being nice, right? Someone else would have said, we finally shut up. But they conceded, the will of the Lord be done. Paul would not be deterred, so they stopped trying to persuade him instead, and they decided to just give him to the Lord. The great apostle Paul knew what he had to do, and no one could talk him out of it. He was a true bond slave of Jesus Christ who was willing to give his life for his master. He was a remarkable man and Christian. After those days, having prepared for the journey, we went up to Jerusalem. But that's another story. Okay, let me just make some observations real quick. So, at the beginning, they leave Miletus, having said their goodbyes, and they went with a straight course unto Kos, and then to Rhodes, and then to Patara. Now, the leg from Miletus to Kos was about 40 miles, and would take half a day. So, if they left in the morning, they would have been in Kos by mid-afternoon. Now, Kos is an island, but there is a city with the same name on the eastern extremity of the island, which puts it on the northern tip of the island. Now, we talked about Paul reminiscing or thinking back on all the adventures he had when they were going past Cyprus. Well, Kos and Rhodes, this is Luke's area. Luke must have known that Kos had a religious and scientific reputation based on its god, Asclepius. Asclepius was the god of healing. Not only so, but Luke the physician would be well aware of the fact that Hippocrates was born there around 460 B.C., although no one knows for sure. Now, we know Hippocrates because of the Hippocratic Oath that's named after him. And hopefully we know somebody who might find out about taking that oath. Now, the island of Rhodes, on the other hand, was known for shipbuilding. So they arrived at Patara on the coast of Asia, and to get to Phoenicia, they would have to go 340 miles. So that's a good trip. And it would take them about 48 hours to get there. So since this trip was taken when there were no storms, it was fair weather all the way, they probably made it from Patara to Tyre in 2 days. Now, okay, this observation, it's not real valuable to us, but it is an observation that can be made. So I have argued, and Lenski has agreed with me, that Paul had not said anything about the danger that he was going to face in Jerusalem. So the observation is that our pastors won't necessarily say anything about their trials and tribulations. So we don't know all the things that they're dealing with. They're not going to talk about it. And this is just part of the ministry. There's stuff Paul didn't talk about, and there's stuff our pastors don't talk about. So when I gave this to another church, I told them, when you get a pastor, you have to remember to pray for him daily. So for us, we need to continue to pray for our pastors. Not just that their Bible studies and preaching will go well, but also whatever affairs of the church that they're dealing with, that God would give them wisdom and God would help them resolve the situation. So always keep our pastors in prayer, because we don't know all the things they're dealing with. Now, many believe, concerning his visit with Philip, that while Philip was on the road to Egypt with the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah and explaining Isaiah to him, that at the same time, Paul was on the road to Damascus. So Philip's going south, Paul or Saul at that time is going north. And so they're going in opposite directions. Yet, 25 years later, and shall we say a long 25 years later, we find these two fellowshipping in Caesarea. It's strange, the providence of God in church history. Now, concerning Agabus. Agabus was not new to Paul. He had prophesied about the great famine of 48 AD. As a result of that prophecy, Paul and Barnabas had taken relief funds from the church in Antioch to the church in Jerusalem. And they even stayed there to help until the worst of the famine was over. So in other words, they didn't just take the relief funds or whatever the goods were and take it to the church and say, hey, I hope this helps, and then go back. No, they stayed there and they helped with the famine. Now, so Paul and Barnabas take the relief. They're in the Antioch church. They go down to Jerusalem and they take the relief. And they visit and stay in Jerusalem. Now, Paul is going to Jerusalem to help the church against the Judaizers. So, at this time, I won't go into great depth. It's more for the next message. But unlike Jerusalem in 48 AD, this Jerusalem in 65 AD or whatever it was, is different. There's a lot of turmoil. The zealots that were active in our Lord's day, they're active again. There's a great movement of nationalism. And anything that is not Jewish is anathema. It's hated. If you're not a Jew, you're an enemy. And we don't have it in our text, but you see that, well, Paul's going to go and get arrested there because of this turmoil, right? He is preaching the kingdom of God comprises the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Well, that doesn't go well with the Jewish nationalism and that thinking. So that's why Paul gets in trouble. That's one of the reasons. So our observation is, we should rejoice when there's a good missionary trip. Because we might have a good missionary trip, like to Mexico or Nepal or wherever, and at another time, a trip to the same place may not be as good. In fact, it might even be bad. So when things go well, we should praise the Lord for it and not take it for granted. Because things did not go well for Paul on his latest trip to Jerusalem. But anyway, that's our observation. Okay, the last one. So Paul, when he was in Corinth, before he made this trip, he started to make the trip to Jerusalem, he had wanted to go to Rome. He goes, I want to go to Rome, and I also want to go to Spain. But first, I've got to take this gift to the church in Jerusalem. One commentator said, Paul had won the West for Christ, and he had mitigated the influence of the Judaizers. Okay, so he's talking about the growth of the church in Asia and in Greece and Macedonia, right? From Palestine, that's the West. So he had done that. He had won the West for Christ. Now the church in the East was facing a worse danger because they were in the very heartland of Jewish nationalism. So the Judaizers would have much power there because they were basically nationalists, at least theologically. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He really did. He wanted to go to Rome. Not the way he eventually went, but he wanted to go of his own accord. And then he wanted to go to Spain for the cause of Christ. But instead, he made this trip to Jerusalem because he felt he had to do it for the sake of the church. So our observation is we need to put gospel priorities before personal desires. And we need to put gospel priorities maybe even above other legitimate priorities. See, it was legitimate for him to go to Rome. He was going to go preach the gospel. He wanted to go to Spain to preach the gospel. I mean, how more legitimate is that? But he said, no, I need to go to Jerusalem first. So he made that a higher priority, even though bonds and afflictions were awaiting him. So we should put gospel priorities before our personal priorities. Let's pray. Lord, I trust that this passage has opened up and that you have spoken to us to meet our own needs and to help us understand your word, to help make us better Christians. Lord, we pray that you would help us to become Christians more like Paul. We know that he was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to him. And that he was your man, and he lived for the cause of Christ. We know, Lord, that we have different responsibilities, yet all Christians are called, even us, to be bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to do so, especially in this ungodly age in which we live. Have mercy upon us in this, we pray, and we ask it all through Jesus Christ. Amen.